Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just your grace in our lives, for being a wonderful, powerful, beautiful name. So as we come before you, as we enter into your house, would you just continue to remind us of your grace? Would you continue to remind us to count our blessings? Because all of them come for you. All of them come through you, and all of them are for our benefit, are for our goodness, and ultimately for your kingdom. So would you continue to provide for us, continue to lead us to everlasting glory, from glory to glory, and just continue to guide us in ways that lead people towards you. So we thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we do these things and pray these things in your son's name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So we are continuing our series here through 2 Corinthians. So we'll be going through chapter 6 through the first 13 verses. So if you guys want to go ahead and turn there and open up to your Bibles or to your phones, wherever you're looking at, again, just to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm probably going to go ahead and start with the scripture here in just a second. But what I want to start with here is in high school, I was actually part of the debate team. Anybody debate team here? No? All right, well, I'm the only nerd. That's okay. Not a big deal. So in debate, there, and at least, again, this is back in 05. So this is, you know, 10 plus years ago. So I don't know how much of this has changed to today's date. But in debate, when I was there, there were predominantly two main types of debates. There were a couple other ones here and there, but two big ones that everybody competed in. The first one was called Lincoln-Douglas, or LD debate. And this was really focused on ethics and morals and philosophy. You argued those things. How can you prove that my side was more ethical than your side, or whatever, maybe mine was more logical than your side? The other side of debate was cross-examination, or CX debate, and that was more evidence-based. Here's an issue, here's the evidence why it's true, or on the other side, here's the evidence why this is false, or why your plan doesn't work. So I participated in CX debate, cross-examination. And again, as I mentioned, it's very heavy in evidence, it's very heavy in proving your point with actual papers. And so in order to do that, when we competed, we carried tubs of evidence with us because they just carried all of our files and everything. And so it was often kind of a scare tactic sometimes, or intimidation, that you'd walk in with like six or seven tubs and be like, look at all the stuff that I have, because this is all the stuff that I can use to beat you, kind of a thing. You know, so it was, some people just carry like empty tubs with them just to scare people. It was just what you did, you know. But I bring all this up and I talk about this evidence-based argument because as we dive in, as we continue through here in 2 Corinthians, we look at what Paul shows as the evidence for our faith. We look at what the evidence for being a Christian is supposed to look like here. And so let me go ahead and read through the scriptures, and then I'll kind of break us down as to where we've been and where we're going to be going today. So this is a little tinier than I was hoping, but again, I kind of wanted to fit this all in one page so we can kind of see it all one time. And again, as I break it down, I'll kind of enlarge the scripture as we go. But again, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And it reads, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commended ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So again, as I mentioned, we've been walking through 2 Corinthians. We're going through we've been through the first five chapters now. We're starting chapter 6, and we're kind of concluding off this argument that Paul has developed within the first seven chapters, really. So we'll be here in chapter 6, the back half of chapter 7 next time, and then finishing off the back half of chapter 6 next time, and then finishing off chapter 7 next time. But as we've been going through here, just to kind of give you a recap, because we've gone through, again, a good portion of Paul's argument here in 2 Corinthians. But in In chapter 1, he talked about this triumphant ministry. He talked about what it meant to be a minister of the gospel and why that's such a good thing, why it's such a triumphant ministry to be a part of. In chapter 3, he talks about how this ministry that he's been driven by, this ministry that he's been a part of, how he can never quit it, how he can never leave it, that it's who he is. It's how he's driven in life now. In chapter 4, he talks about being the light of the gospel, that light is within each and every one of us, and how we are jars of clay, we're fractured, we're broken, but that light of the gospel still shines within us. It shines through our brokenness and shines towards others. And finally, in chapter 6, he talks about how we're new creations, how we're ambassadors, how, again, we work for Christ. We work for as ambassadors of Christ here on earth when our home is ultimately with him. And so we look here towards chapter 6 here. And again, I talked about how this is mainly going to be how Paul kind of explains the evidence of what it means to be a minister, to be in the ministry of the gospel. And so he does that mainly in 3 points. The first one here is that salvation is here, that salvation is with us right now. And he does that in the first 3 verses. In the next 7 verses, he kind of develops the marks of ministry, that if you are in ministry, if you are a minister of the gospel, that these things should be evident in your life. And then finally, he concludes with kind of appeal, that you should open up your hearts, that you should widen your hearts to what it is that the gospel is doing now and forever. And so let's break into the first one, that salvation is here. This is going to be the first 3 verses. And so if you look at this first word that he even says, working together with him. So again, this is tying together what we're talking about from chapter 5. That I mentioned, again, we are ambassadors in Christ. So Paul is saying that together we all work as ambassadors. That it's not just Paul working as ambassadors. That it is Paul plus the Corinth church that he's talking to. That we together are working as ambassadors. And we're supposed to do so, as he says, to not do so without receiving the grace of God in vain. And so the first question that kind of comes up when I read this is, what does it mean exactly to receive the grace of God in vain? Like, how do you do that? And so really the answer to that is, if you were to receive the grace of God in vain, would be to fully hear the gospel, to fully hear everything that the gospel says, to comprehend it in all its entirety, and still choose to ignore it. It's to hear that Christ has come for you, that Christ is here and wanting a relationship with you, and that you fully understand what all of that means, you fully understand the context of that, and you choose to ignore it. Or again, it's to take the teaching of Christ and to taint it, to change it. And that's the reason why he's talking about this, is because again, we talked about the Judaizers, this group of Jews who are teaching the Old Testament ways to New Testament believers. They're teaching the Old Covenant, as we talked about, and they're trying to introduce that with the New Covenant. That it's not just about believing in Christ by believing by faith, but it's by faith plus the works of the Old Testament, plus the works of the law. So he's saying to them, no, you don't take this grace of God, the grace that God has given to you. You don't do this in vain. You listen to what it says and you accept it fully for what it is. When I was in college, I was a sales minor, and they taught you that when you're making a sale, when somebody says, yeah, I'm interested, I'm going to buy it, you stop selling. You don't continue trying to push and say, oh, here are more reasons why you should buy it. No, they've already agreed that we're interested in buying this. If anything, the worst thing you're going to do is probably talk them out of a sale. You'll talk to them and tell them something that they're not really interested anymore, and you may have had it, and then you've lost it because you went more beyond what you needed to go. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is the gospel in its entirety. Why would you add anything to the gospel? Or what could you even add to the gospel to make it greater than what Christ has already done? And he pushes that here in chapter 49. This is verse 2, what he says in the quotation here, in a favorable time I've listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. This is Paul quoting Isaiah chapter 49. And what Isaiah is saying in this part of his message here is that grace has come, that salvation has come to you stubborn Israelites, that they have been constantly pushing back against what God wants. And so Isaiah says, salvation has come to you, but more importantly, in our context today, salvation has come to the Gentiles, that we are the Gentiles. We are the people who don't belong to Israel. So even back in Isaiah 49, he says to us that grace and salvation has come through the reconciling ministry of Jesus Christ. So again, why would we taint that? Why would we change that? Paul has stated that there's nothing you could do to add to it. There's nothing that you could do to change it. And he finishes here in the last verse, in verse 3 here, that we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found within our ministry. So again, the question arises of what does it mean to be an obstacle? What does it mean to be in someone's way for the gospel? And basically what he's saying here is that to be an obstacle is how are you living your life? Are you living your life in a way that reflects the gospel? If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be somebody who follows Christ, are you living in a way that when people look at your life, they see that they can see, again, the evidence of what that looks like? Because if you're not, then you're basically hindering the gospel. It's kind of like what Pastor Sun talked about last week, that when we become new creations, when we become new ambassadors, or like what we learned about if you were in Sunday school with us last week, we talked about committing, that when you commit as a Christian, that you should follow through with your commitment. Because if you don't follow through with your commitment, that hinders how people look at you, that hinders how people see you. And when you try to say, hey, you should believe in the gospel, but I don't obey my commitments, I don't follow what I say, then people are going to say, why should I listen to the gospel that you're trying to preach? So Paul is saying, live your life in a way that reflects the gospel. Live your life in a way that proclaims Christ not only through your words, but also through your actions. And so he moves into this next section of scripture here. Again, it's quite a bit, so I'm going to kind of break it down and kind of give you an overview of just this section, because he talks about it in several different forms, in several different parts. But now he talks about, again, what does it mean to be a minister of the gospel? What are the marks of ministry in your life? And so what he does here in the first two verses, in verse 4 and 5, he breaks it down and he kind of gives you nine hindrances in a sense. And he does them in sets of three, which we'll go over. In 6 and 7, he kind of goes through inner qualities that you should be displaying as a Christian. And then finally through 8 and 10, he kind of gives 9 paradoxical pairs of what it means to be a Christian. And so again, I know I've kind of given you a roadmap within a roadmap in a sense, but again, there's a lot of stuff that Paul is covering here. So I just want you to kind of have an idea of where we're going. But ultimately through this whole section, just keep in mind that we are talking about what it means to be a minister of the gospel, what it means to have the marks of ministry in your life. So again, in this first section here, in verse 4 and 5, Paul talks about some general trials, that there are afflictions, hardships, and calamities, as it says. So again, what Paul is basically telling us is that everyone here will experience hardships, that you'll experience times of trouble, that you'll experience times where you're not going to be happy, in a sense. And the next part, he talks about that there are going to be beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Each one of those is something that Paul actually experienced in his life. So the first one is very broad, that yes, you're going to just struggle in life. And the next one, he talks about more specific things that you will physically and actually experience. Now, in our day and age, we don't really see people being beaten or hit or anything like that, but you still see persecution of the gospel. You still see it outside of the U.S., where religious persecution is a very real thing. Where saying that you believe in Christ can put you in prison. Where saying that you believe in Christ can even lead to death. And in this last set, he talks about that we labor, that we have sleepless nights, and that we hunger. Again, he's talking about this lifestyle that comes with it, that again, as you live the ministry, it will lead to days where you work harder than other people, where you have times where you won't get as much sleep as you want to, where you'll have times where you're actually hungry. So in this next section, through 6 and 7, Paul talks of, again, 9 inner qualities that we're going to have. I didn't highlight them because I'd basically be highlighting the entire thing, so I'll kind of go over them here. But again, these are 9 qualities that you should have that show internally that you're a follower of Christ. The first one is purity, and it's innocence or honesty as well as chastity. It's being pure with what the gospel has given you. The second one here is knowledge, that you should be sympathetic and understanding towards what others are going through and how others are seeing things. Patience is for us to refrain from hasty retaliation. When somebody does something wrong to you, you should be patient with them, that you should be calm, that you should endure well for the gospel. The next one here is kindness. It's to be compassionate for the wrongdoings that others are doing. It's to kind of have this compassionate demeanor with us at all times, that people can see the kindness of Christ in your life. The next one here is that the Holy Spirit is something that should be present in everything that we do, that in all things the Holy Spirit empowers us to do them. And it's easy for us to say that we love things, but Paul specifies that we're supposed to love sincerely or to love genuinely. Trying to think if I've passed. Nope, there we go. Okay, just making sure. Again, I'm quoting a lot of it, so I want to make sure I didn't skip a slide here. The next one that he talks about after genuine love or sincere love is that we're supposed to have truthful speech, that the words that we say, that the words that we vocalize to other people shouldn't just be things that we've made up, but that you can prove them from the scriptures. Now, the last two here, and I'm still on the same slide, sorry. So the last two here are a little bit different here because the other ones are all, in the Greek, it's a proposition that he uses. It's called en, which luckily easily translates to in. So it's in patience, in knowledge, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, and so forth. So in these things, we do them. But these last two that he talks about are through a different proposition. It's called dia, which means through. So it's through the righteousness of God, through the power of God. So in patience, in purity, in knowledge, we do these things through the power of God and through the righteousness of God. And when he talks about the right hand and the left hand, that we're ready, he talks about these as weapons. Again, Paul uses a lot of military metaphors. And so in your right hand would have been a sword, and your left hand would have probably been a shield. So your shield would be to defend your gospel, and the sword, as we kind of hear from the armor of God, would have been the sword of the gospel of ministry, that you would know the gospel and be able to tell people about it. So again, last part of it here, the last part of this is going to be how Paul merges these two things together. So the first one was the negative things that we experience in life. This last list was the positive things that we experience inside of us. And this section that we'll go through here is kind of a combination. There are paradoxes of honor and dishonor, of slander and praise, as he kind of phrases. So in this one, Paul talks about these things, that there's honor and dishonor in his life, that there's slander and praise. When you look towards anybody in kind of a famous role, anybody who's gained any sort of popularity, there's going to be people who say, this is a great person. And there's going to be people on the other side who say, this is a horrible person. That's just kind of what comes in being somebody who's known throughout the land, who's known throughout our city, who's known throughout our nation. There are people who will sing your praises and people who will slander your name. In the next one, Paul talks about, sorry, I can't read the thing. He talks about being imposters, yet being true, unknown, and yet being well-known. So again, same kind of idea here, that some people accused Paul of doing the work that he was doing so that he could gain money. They accused him of being an imposter, of being a stranger. And so the Corinth church kind of treated him like this. They asked him, what are your credentials? What are you doing? They were saying that you're acting like somebody when really you're something else. And Paul says, no, again, my life has always been what the ministry has offered. And again, these accusations of doing this for money, again, you look at the qualities that he talks about, the first section that we looked at, all these negative things that happen, it just doesn't make any sense why somebody would be doing this for money if all these negative things keep happening. Like the math just doesn't add up in a sense. And then the final section here he talks about was dying and yet living, punished and yet not killed. Again, as we've gone over Paul's life, we've seen that he's had punishment for his work for Christ. Again, he's, as we talked about again earlier, that he's been through beatings, that he's been through prison, that he's been through life in hardships and in times where he doesn't really always get what he wants. Now, this last section here is kind of more above the others because they're so contrasting that there's really no way you could do them both at the same time, again, unless Christ is doing something in your life. So the first one is that he's sorrowful yet rejoicing. Like, how can you be sad and happy at the same time is basically what Paul is saying. I am sad and happy at the same time. Paul, again, he's never denied that there have been hard times in his life. He's never denied that there has been hardships because of what his ministry in Christ has done. But ultimately, he knows because of his ministry in Christ that there's always going to be time for rejoicing, that there's always going to be joy in the end of it. In the next one, Paul talks about how he's been poor yet making many rich. So again, if we looked at that, how can you be financially poor yet still making many rich? What Paul is saying is, I'm not financially giving to people, I'm making people spiritually rich. That everywhere I go, I proclaim the gospel. That everywhere that I go, I tell people about Christ and I give them something that they could not receive through the money that I have or the money that I even don't have. That there's a greater gift that I give to them. And the final one is that he has nothing yet possesses everything. Again, we talked about how Paul would reject money. He would reject finances from other people because he didn't want that to taint his gospel. He didn't want people to say, oh, you're only saying this or you're only talking about these people because they've given you money. Again, this is why Paul worked as a tent maker. He provided for himself or didn't have anything, as he said here. He knew times of sleepless. He knew times of hunger. He had nothing, essentially. And ultimately, he knows that, again, through this ministry of Christ, through this his relationship with the Savior, that he has everything in the end. So again, we've gone through a lot of scripture here. We've gone through a lot of stuff. So the question that kind of boils down here is, what does all of this mean for us? So first, let me clarify that when we say a minister of the gospel, when we say about being in the ministry, this is not specifically like what I'm doing or what Pastor Sun is doing. This is not only to people who are working, so to say, in the church. These are not only for the people who come up here and speak at you. This is for all of us, that we are all ministers of the gospel, that we have all been given the same burden to preach the gospel to others. Again, as Paul said, even from the beginning that I mentioned, even in verse five, in chapter 5, that we are all ambassadors of Christ, that we are all supposed to represent him in everything that we do. And as we mentioned here, in your life, that you're supposed to tell people who and what Jesus is. And the reason why Paul has broken all this out, the reason why Paul has gone through all this, is that as you tell people about Christ, as you tell people about what he's done in your life, you should expect to find afflictions and hardships and calamities. You should expect to find beatings and imprisonments and riots. Even if it's not here in our states, you see that happening again throughout the world. In fact, it's often more and more a crime today to bring up the Bible in our public settings. Like if I'm at work, I can't say have a blessed day as an employee. They would get mad at me for that. I can only say have a good day. As teachers, you're not allowed to go to your students and tell them about Christ. You can answer them if they ask you, but you're not allowed to bring it up. Again, it seems without making it illegal, it's slowly becoming wrong to talk about Christianity. It's slowly becoming wrong to talk about your faith because it offends somebody or it hurts somebody else. But what I encourage you here is, again, obey the rules of who your employer and what they say. But if your truth offends somebody, if it's the truth of the gospel, then I encourage you just to continue to offend. Because, again, that's what we're here to do. It's to speak truth into people's lives. And if, again, if that truth offends, then I encourage you, continue to offend. In this last section we look at is Paul saying to widen our hearts. He says that he has spoken to them, he's spoken freely, and that he is on full display. His heart is wide open, as he says. And he says that you guys are restricted. You are restricting yourselves, not because of anything I've done, but because of your own actions. And so he says, in return, and he says, I speak to you as children. He doesn't mean that as like, hey, like shame on you or scolding you. What he's saying is, I love you. As a father speaks to his child in pure affection and wanting good things for their child, I encourage you, widen your heart. So what does that mean for us? How do we apply the same advice to our lives today? So we widen our heart by embracing, expressing what salvation is to those around us. We widen our hearts as we endure the trials in life, when we tell others about Christ. And we widen our hearts when we display Christ's qualities from within us. And ultimately, we widen our hearts when we balance the hardships of life with our eternal guarantees through Christ. So again, I started off this message talking about how I had tubs of evidence when I walked into each debate. And so I ask you the question, if somebody were to challenge you to a debate, if somebody were to come to you and say, prove to me that you're a Christian, how many tubs of evidence could you pull out? How many tubs of evidence that weren't empty for intimidation tactics? How many tubs can you pull out and show that these are the evidences of my faith? This is the evidence that I have as a Christian. The good news, or maybe the great news, is that it's never too late to start building your tubs. That if you haven't accepted Christ, if you don't know who Christ is, if you don't have a relationship with him, you can start that right now. Again, as we said at the beginning, salvation is here for you right now. Not tomorrow, not a month from now. It's here for you now. So if you don't have this relationship, come down, talk to me, talk to Pastor Sun. We'd love to spend some time chatting with you. You can come to us during the song. You can come to us during the, after the message, after the service is over. We'd love to spend time teaching you and showing you what Christ has done in our lives. And so for those of you who do know Christ, for those of you who have a relationship with Christ, what I encourage you to do is look through verses 6 and 7. Look through those 9 inner qualities of what Paul says should be marks of ministry in life. And look through and see how many of those do you have. And the ones that you don't have, maybe focus on 1 or 2 of them and see how can you exemplify them this week. How can you make those more known to people in your life? Maybe you need to have more kindness to the driver that cuts you off. Maybe you need to have more patience with the coworker or the lazy partner in your school that isn't doing the work that they're supposed to be. Maybe it's speaking truth into somebody's life, even when they don't want to hear it. So how can you show these 9 qualities of Christ in your life? How can you continue to build the evidence of Christ in your life? Not because you're trying to earn your way into heaven, but again, because it should be evident in your life. It should be present in your life that Christ has done something, that Christ has changed you in a way that only Christ can. So I encourage you, just build your tubs and show what Christ is doing in your life each and every day that you have the opportunity to. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you. And again, we just come before you. And as we sang earlier a while ago, that we count every blessing. Again, we know that we come here as broken people. We come here as people who want to know you because you're the only way that we have to be reunited with God, that we have sinned, that we have done wrong. And it's only through a relationship with you that we are reconnected with the Father. And so again, I encourage you that if you don't know who this Jesus is, would you take time and just pray and see if this is how he's asking you to come to know him? Is this Sunday the day that you come to know who Christ is? And again, if you do know who he is, then again, I encourage you, how can you show him through your life? How can you make the evidence known, not just inside of tubs, but outside of it? How can you show people the evidence of Christ in your life? So as we continue through this next song, as we pray, as we sing, would you continue just to move within us? Would you continue to work within us and allow us just to continue to sing your praises, to sing your gospel in everything that we do? So we thank you, we love you, and praise you all in your Son's name. Amen.